years ahead of the dominant media. FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
What is Bible prophecy? Simply put, Bible prophecy is God-given history in advance. Please stay tuned. Your prophecy reality update is just ahead. Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and this is a live Prophecy Reality Edition if you're listening on a Wednesday morning. And why do I start out my broadcast with a special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Because if you are born again, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, if you are the temple of God, know you not that your bodies are the temple of God? Then you are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And I get that from Paul, from one of his epistles. I can't remember which one right offhand, but it's a good one. Anyway, Jack Hibbs got his 15 minutes of fame from the new Speaker of the House. Mike Johnson invited him to say the prayer before opening Congress or something. And it was a pretty good prayer. I liked it. There wasn't any dispensational futurism in it, but I'm sure some of that stuff went through his mind as he was speaking, though, because these people are mad dispensationalists in the same way that Martin Luther, before the Reformation, even said of himself, I was a mad papist, because dispensational futurism has its root in counter-reformation eschatology and, eschatology and thought. And the thought is to do away with Protestant and, Protestant thought and history. They do not like it, and they've worked very hard to get most of the church in line with their propaganda. And the thing is, most people believe it. I do believe this Jack Hibbs man here is genuine, that he really has faith in the blood of Christ to cover his sins, and he's preaching the gospel. But when it comes to eschatology, well, he's bought into the propaganda that vindicates the biblical and historical Antichrist and his great apostasy, which was the whole purpose behind it. So it has worked very well. So anyway, I wanted to listen. He does a lot of programs on the rapture. And this one says, what is the difference between the two comings of Jesus Christ? And And he gives, what I really like about this guy is he takes care of his ad hominem attacks in advance. So maybe we ought to start with that, the ad hominem attack in advance. That way, just he's going to quiet all counter views right up front before he says anything. I love it. It's great. Let me see. I have that was that's about 1 minute and 54 seconds in. So if we start there, we'll get it.
We had responses from people who said there is no rapture. You're nuts. Some people said, explain it more. I'm interested. Some people got all lathered up about it, which is hilarious. Some people said, you're teaching false doctrine by teaching a pre-tribulation rapture. Okay, you need to back off the steroids or something. That's insane, because there are great men and women of God who have taught pre and post tribulation rapture view. And so you need to dial it down, because you've kind of made that like your little cult thing. Okay, so you don't want to do that.
Okay, so I love it. Just takes care of the ad hominem attacks right up front before anyone has a chance to say anything. You're insane if you don't believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. Okay, let me think about that for a minute. The rapture from the Latin, replaces the word harpazo from our Texas Receptus. I don't know why we had to change the word to Latin as if we were Catholics or something, why we couldn't just stick with the Greek harpazo, which simply means, in context, it simply means caught up. You were caught up to meet Christ in the air. You were caught up. And that was after the dead are raised, okay, to incorruptible, from dirt, to incorruptible bodies, and those who are alive and remain are changed from mortal bodies that are going to die to immortal bodies that will never die. So that happens first in the context, and then both, it says they are caught up together. See, that's why I know they're changed first, because they're caught up together. So the catching up is not a resurrection. It's only the elevation to meet Christ in the air. Okay? So I do believe it can't be pre-tribulation, because those who are caught up when Christ returns, his second coming, and it's called the first resurrection in the Bible, they will be caught up to meet him. Their tribulation will be over. Our tribulation will be ended when we're caught up to meet Christ in the air. So it can't be pre-tribulation. But he says, oh, it's pre-tribulation for everyone else on earth. Well, that's true. No matter which resurrection you believe in, they're all pre-tribulation, because the second coming of Christ precedes the temporal judgments that are poured out and culminate in the great day of God Almighty in the Battle of Armageddon. So that's tribulation that follows the resurrection. So it's pre-tribulation no matter which way you look at it. Okay? But I don't believe in a pre-tribulation resurrection that happens 7 years before the return of Christ. That's what I don't believe in. And I have to say all of that so they can't go, hey, gotcha, with one of their, so you don't believe that the word, you know, harpazo is in the Bible. I don't believe your redefined harpazo being a resurrection that happens 7 years before Christ returns. So thanks for the ad hominem attack in advance, but it's not going to work on me because I'm not in your box. All right. So anyway, let's continue listening to Jack Hibbs here. And like I said, I have nothing against this guy. I hope and I pray that he is actually sincerely deceived. Otherwise, he has to be a deceiver. There's a line there. Because if you're sincerely deceived, that means that you really believe, you're genuine. You're just deceived on this eschatology thing because you bought into the Antichrist propaganda, the Counter-Reformation propaganda. So let's continue listening to Jack here.
Bottom line is, if you're trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ to get you to heaven and plus nothing else, if you've repented of your sins and made him the Lord and Savior of your life, in other words, are you following Jesus today? Are you obeying him? Okay, pre, mid, or post rapture view that you might have.
Okay, and I don't have either. I do agree that it is more important than your eschatology is that your salvation is genuine, that you're trusting in the blood of Christ. I agree with him on all of that, okay? So that's his disclaimer that he's giving us now before he goes into false eschatology and how much he believes it. But he's putting everyone in this in the box. He says, whether you're pre, mid, or post, well, I'm not in that box. I'm not pre, mid, or post. I'm none of those. I am a second coming resurrection believer, because there's a first resurrection the scripture speaks of, two general resurrections to come, not three. Okay, it doesn't divide the first one into two either. So we got that covered. So I'm not a pre, mid, or post-tribulation resurrection believer. I am a second coming resurrection believer. In other words, I don't believe that there's a third resurrection that happens 7 years before Christ returns and the first resurrection of the scripture comes to pass. That's what I believe. Continuing.
is irrelevant compared to when the rapture takes place, you're going to go up, or when you slip on a banana, fall and break your neck and die, you're going to go see him.
So that's pretty harsh for people who don't believe in his thesis that they're going to slip on a banana and die. That's really nice.
Just remember that.
Yeah,
we
remember
can
that.
Debate and argue beautifully the placement of the rapture. But reason why we brought this up is because I personally have no doubt when the rapture is, not the day or the hour. That's only a lunatic would say such a thing. Nobody knows that. Nobody knows the day or the hour. But, I used to be, as I mentioned before in the previous podcast, I used to be a post-tribulationist.
You know, it's interesting that he says you would be a lunatic if you believe in the day and the hour. Well, I don't believe in the day and the hour either. I believe that I could know the year. Okay, because the scripture says no man knows the day or the hour. So, but here he's paying attention, careful attention to what the Bible says here. And he's taking it literally on this point. But then you go back to Daniel 70 weeks, and it says 70 weeks are determined. They don't take that literal. He's afraid to say that I know the day and the hour, and I'd be a lunatic if I said that. But for him to say that there's a gap in Daniel's 70 weeks, why is he not afraid to say that? When there's a warning against adding to the Bible, God says that he will add the plagues that are written in the book to you if you add anything to the Word of God. Well, that's not as bad as taking things out of the Word of God and having your name taken out of the book of life. That you must have that. But can we still be in the book of life and have the plagues added to us? Apparently we can, if we're going by this strictly by what the word says. So these guys need to be very afraid, and we're going to get into that, but I'll let him keep speaking.
And that's a hard sell. It was tough. Spent about 3 years doing that. And you got to really mess around with the identity of Israel.
No, you don't.
You got to mess around with the identity of the church. And you've got to redefine words like wrath. You've got to redefine certain words like indignation.
Yeah. So now he's talking about how for 3 years he was a post-trib believer. Okay. He was still in the box, pre, mid, post. He never got out of the dispensational box. And so that's a hard sell in the box. But you have to get outside of the box. You can't be pre, mid, or post-tribulation. You have to abandon the whole box itself. And you have to look only at the word, because the box is nowhere found in the scripture. Why you're in this box? You know, who created this box? Well, it began with Francisco Ribera, who searched for an alternative to the papacy being the seed of the Antichrist, and he found it, I believe found it in the writings of Irenaeus, who in his writings proposed a future 70th week of Daniel. But the church ignored that because it's ridiculous. You would have to add a gap between the 69th and the 70th week for that to be future. So the church ignored that, you know, because Irenaeus threw a lot of ideas out there. Some of them good, some of them spot on, some of them really bad. You know, you can't have a 70th week of Daniel unless you're willing to add a gap to the scripture, and watch out for those plagues that are going to be added to you if you continue to add that gap. That's why the church ignored it for 1900 years. Until Ribera came along and said, that's a good idea. We could put the Antichrist at the end of time. That's what Francisco Ribera, the Jesuit, developed in the 16th century. And then someone came along in the 19th century and they added a pre-tribulation rapture that happened 7 years before the return of Christ. Therefore, it's secret because the world doesn't see Jesus coming. They don't know what's going on. What's going on? All these people just disappeared. Where'd they go? They don't know. So it's a secret. See? But they're writing lots of books for the people that get left behind. Yes, these people, yeah, it's something else. But anyway, let's continue with Jack here.
And it's a hard sell. So that shouldn't offend any of you. That's one of the things I'm grateful about this particular podcast, is that it's really ruffled some feathers. And I don't want to ruffle your feathers to be ruffling feathers. I want to, if ruffling your feathers leads you to greater Bible study.
Well, I'm hoping I can ruffle his feathers.
Okay, so listen, we're going to jump in here, and here's where we're going to start with this. Everybody get ready. Write it down, if you would.
Sure, I'll write it down.
The comings, plural, of Jesus Christ. There's only two. I want you to write this down. The comings. Number one and number two are found in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, more specifically Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27.
Okay, so now the title of his thing here is the comings, the two comings of Jesus Christ. Well, that piques your interest right away. Two comings? Oh, he must be talking about the pre-tribulation rapture and the second coming of Christ. But no, he's not. But what I'm catching him on here is he's saying they're both found in Daniel chapter 9 specifically, and he names the 70 weeks prophecy. He says they're both found there. Okay, continuing.
Okay, so watch. First coming, Jesus comes on, anybody know? Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday was the first coming of Jesus Christ.
Okay. Palm Sunday. Okay, he refers to Daniel, the 70 weeks prophecy. Why don't we put that on the screen? Let's see. I'm sure I have that here somewhere. Let's see, Daniel chapter 9, and I'm in the wrong version here. Oh, here we go. Okay, so Daniel chapter 9, here it is. Okay, he says Palm Sunday is what he's saying the first coming of Christ is, and he says both comings are in the prophecy. Well, bad news, the first coming of Christ is in the prophecy, because this prophecy only concerns Israel and the 70 weeks that are determined, after which Israel's standing with God is totally changed. As a matter of fact, what follows is the complete desolation of the nation, the city, the everything. It's all gone. The Romans raise it to the ground. There's nothing left. It becomes desolate. And it remains that way for 1,800 years, 1,900 years, okay, until just recently when a nation called Israel was established in the Mideast. But that's not what this is about. It has nothing to do with this prophecy. And he says, anybody know? Anybody know? Like, you know, that everyone should know what Daniel says about Palm Sunday. Absolutely nothing about Palm Sunday. It says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince. Okay, there's the first coming. Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. You add that up, that's 69 weeks of years. Okay, and we'll discuss that more in detail when we get back. And I hope that that Mr. Hibbs will take a different look at things after I do this video and make sure he gets a copy of it. Okay. You're listening to me, Nicholas Arthur, and this is a live Prophecy Reality Edition happening on Wednesday morning. So if you're listening and you can come over to the chat rooms, question, comments, all that is welcome. I'll be back in a few minutes. Secrets of the Rapture. Is there a 500-year-old conspiracy? a propaganda machine so pervasive and entrenched, yet so elusive that the entire world could be taken in by it, working in plain sight, but unseen by the world for what it truly is? If prophecy is God-given history in advance, why does the prophecy that has conquered the age also exclude nearly 2,000 years of history? What is it that they are afraid that the light of history will reveal? To understand our place in time and prophecy, we must look in history for an interpretation, that which stands the test of time, that which agrees with the Word of God, and history has proven to be true. When cunning fables and fearful speculations are removed from our sight, then we may clearly see what is truly expressed in Bible prophecy, both that which has been fulfilled and that which has yet to come. God's express word is the sword that must be wielded to remove the scales from the eyes and dispel the darkness of deceitful conjecture. Secrets of the Rapture was written to expose that which the spirit of the age has conjured out of the darkness to blind the eyes of the church in the world today. Secrets of the Rapture, Deconstructing Pre-Tribulation Dispensational Futurism, by yours truly, Nicholas Arthur, is now available at lulu.com and Amazon. Secrets of the Rapture.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Okay, welcome back. Let's see, when we left off, oh yeah, we were looking at that, and Jack had said that the first coming of Christ, and he referred to the Daniel as 70 weeks prophecy, was when Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. But when we look at the 70 weeks prophecy, it says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince." This is the only reference to Jesus coming the first time. It says, "Shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69 weeks of years from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That's 483 years. That's 490 years minus 7. Unto Messiah the Prince. So they knew what year he was going to show up. Okay? And but it says unto Messiah the Prince. It doesn't say unto Messiah riding on a donkey. But he gets that from a different scripture verse. But he says that he can find it. So what he's saying doesn't match up with Daniel 9:25. And we do find that in the Gospels, and I also have that in my book, which I sent him a copy of my book, The Secrets of the Rapture. And this is chapter 3 on Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy in that book. So hopefully he'll read my book, and because I told him, look, either conform or rebut what I'm saying. But I'm not sure he'll even read anything that's opposition, and I read all the opposition stuff. I have many opposition books here and have read them quite thoroughly. So I know what they're talking about, and I know what I'm talking about, both. And for me, the end of the 69th week would be unto Jesus' first appearance in his office as both Messiah and Prince. That is such what it says, unto Messiah the Prince. The only reference to his first coming is here, unto Messiah the Prince. Okay, that is what you're supposed to be looking for. You're supposed to be looking for Messiah the Prince. And so that's what I was looking for. For me, the end of the 69th week, because it says unto Messiah Prince, would be unto Jesus' first appearance in his office as both Messiah and Prince. Jesus was born a prince, the Son of God, of course, okay, to be king of the universe. He wasn't king yet, okay, even when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. He was the coming king. They could look at Jesus and say, here's the coming king, but he wasn't the king yet. When he got to Jerusalem, they didn't put him on the throne. Jesus wasn't kicking the Romans out and started directing people how to act in Jerusalem and Judea, was he, in Israel? No, he wasn't. He wasn't the king. He was the coming king, of course. He's always been the coming king because he is the prince. But he was not king yet. And even after all of that, what did the Father say to the Son? He said, sit here at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So Jesus is not king on the earth until the Father, while he's sitting at the right hand of God in heaven. Of course, he is the king of his church. Well, he's really the high priest of his church, because he has all three offices, prophet, priest, and king. So he's a prophet, of course. And he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and that is required for him to be the Messiah. For the Messiah position, he must be priest. And of course, he's the king. He's the coming king, because he's not here yet, but he is coming again. And when he comes, he will be king over the whole earth. But right now, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And what is he doing? What has he been doing for 2,000 years? He said, I will build my church. And he's fulfilling the prophecy. He is building his church. So the end of the 69th week would be unto Jesus' first appearance in his office as both Messiah and Prince. Jesus was born a prince, the Son of God, to be king of the universe, but he did not qualify by the law of Moses for the high priest position until he reached the age of 30 years old. It is no accident that Luke records for us that Jesus was in his 30th year at the time of his baptism by John at the River Jordan, immediately before he began his ministry. So there it is. It's not to unto Messiah riding on a donkey coming into Jerusalem. So let's pick up with Jack Hibbs here and continue.
Remember, we said this before, not the baby born in Bethlehem. That's not his first coming. His first coming is when he's presented to Israel as king. He comes riding on the back in the first coming on a little donkey. Zechariah 9:9, the fulfillment of that. He presents himself as king. It's the only time in Jesus' earthly ministry where he allows himself.
Okay, so he makes that pretty clear that it's when Jesus proclaims himself king. Well, yes, he is the coming king, but it is wrong. And here's what's wrong with it, and hopefully Jack Hibbs will see it himself. If it is true that the 70th week starts 3.5 years after Jesus begins his ministry, because he can't argue that Jesus didn't start his ministry 3.5 years before, he can't argue that he was not revealed at his baptism event as both Prince and Messiah, which he was, okay? We have the word of God that he was Prince. This is my son. Okay, that was at the baptism, remember? And then John the Baptist says that he is the Messiah, says, I'm not worthy to unlatch. He was before me. Now here we have the testimony. At the baptism, both the Holy Spirit and the Father bear witness, this is my son, with John and Andrew of Jesus' credentials. The next day, John sees Jesus coming and saith, Behold the Lamb of God. So there's the testimony, which takes away the sins of the world. This is he who I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. So we have the Father, the Holy Spirit bearing witness. We have John the Baptist bearing witness that he's the Messiah and the Prince, the Son of God. This is my Son, okay, God, who is the King of the universe, says this is because Jesus came as a prince. That's what it explicitly states in the 70 weeks prophecy. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, listen to what he says. This is the testimony. When Jesus began his ministry at the Jordan River baptism, he said, We have found the Messiah. It couldn't be any clearer. So he is recognized for the first time. So this is the coming of the first coming is at the Jordan River baptism. Before he was 30 years old, he did not qualify for the high priest position that the Messiah has to have in order to do his mission. He has to be high priest, not according to the Levitical rite, but after the order of Melchizedek. But he had to be 30 years old, according to the law, to enter in as a high priest. And for the sacrifice he was going to make, and for the ministry he was beginning, okay, because he was forgiving sins already on the road. Remember, in that 3.5 years, didn't he proclaim the right to forgive sins? And where did he get this right? Not as king, okay? Not as a prophet, but as the Messiah high priest. So we know he was first introduced as high priest and prince at the Jordan River baptism, and that he walked in that high priest Messiah position for 3.5 years because he was forgiving sins. And he could only do that as high priest Messiah. So he had to be 30 years old. So the 69th week ended at the baptism of Christ, and the 70th week began. Now here's the problem with going along with Mr. Hibbs and all of the new dispensation believers, is they say, and they get this from Sir Robert Anderson, The Coming Prince, his book. This is where that began. That's the first notice I had of it, that the coming, because he's the one who brought forth the idea first, and he calculated the days to the day and counted the days from and did a lot of fancy math and stuff, and he landed on the coming. But I really think he just made the calculations and said this is where it ended, at the triumphal entry of Jesus on Palm Sunday into Jerusalem, sitting on a donkey. But the scripture, both the Gospels and Daniel's prophecy, say something different. It's explicit. I don't need to conjecture anything. All I have to do is look at exactly what it's saying, and it lines up and it confirms itself. The prophecy and the Gospels confirm that it is unto his first appearance as Messiah and Prince. That is his first coming. And that happened at the Jordan River baptism. So the problem with them saying that, Oh, it's when Jesus rode in. That was 3.5 years later. It was in the midst of the week, okay, where Jesus was going to be cut off, but not for himself. There's another witness that it was 3.5 years earlier that the 70th week began and the 69th week ended. But if it's true what they say, then the prophecy has failed and wrong. If the 70th week, if the 69th week ended, because they say the 70th week doesn't begin and doesn't begin yet because they have their gap. Okay, if the 69th week ended when Jesus rode into on Palm Sunday on a donkey, okay, then the problem is that the Messiah and Prince Jesus showed up 3.5 years earlier in the midst of the 69th week instead of at the end of it. Because 3.5 years would take you to the middle of the 69th week. So that doesn't work. That makes the prophecy wrong and all mixed up. So Mr. Hibbs, I hope you're listening to this and you understand that the 69th week could not have ended at the triumphal entry of Jesus when he's going to be cut off, but not for himself in the midst of the week. But he was recognized as both Messiah and Prince 3.5 years earlier, which, if what you're saying is true, then he would have appeared in the middle of the 69th week. And 3.5 years later, you say the 69th week ended, and the 70th week didn't begin. But the witness of Scripture in both prophecies with other witnesses says that he showed up as Jordan River baptism, was revealed as both Messiah and Prince, the requirements that are specifically addressed and put forth in the Daniel 70 weeks prophecy, okay, that he appears as Messiah and Prince. 3.5 years later, yes, he does ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, and they hail him as King of the Jews. Okay, he's the coming king, but he's still the prince. Because what does he pray after that? He says, if this cup can pass from me, please, Father, if there's another way, but not my will, but thine be done. That is the prince, the Son of God, talking to his Father. He is still the prince that lays down his life for us. Now the prince rose from the dead, and he's been building his church for 2,000 years, and he will come back as king when he returns. And that's the second coming, which is not in the Daniel 90 weeks prophecy. We could read the whole prophecy. It's only 4 verses here. So let's read it and see what it really says and make some sense of it. Let's see. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people in the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. There are six things there that must happen inside the 70 weeks, and I have them all listed in my book, Secrets of the Rapture, okay, for you, and I sent you a copy, Mr. Hibbs, okay? Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after the 62 weeks, that means these are things that are supposed to happen after Jesus shows up. They don't have to happen within the 70 weeks. They just have to happen after. The wording is very precise, okay? After, some of them will happen during the 70th week, and some of them will happen after, even after the 70 weeks are complete. And after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. We know that happened 3.5 years later in the midst of the week, what they call the end of the 69th week, but we now know is the middle of the 70th week. The 70th week is the Messiah's week, okay? But not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. We know that happened in 70 AD. Titus was a prince. He was the son of the then emperor of Rome. Titus was an actual prince, but he's the prince the people of the prince that shall come. Okay? So the noun phrase, the people of the prince that shall come, is referring to the people and not the prince. The prince in this case is just descriptive, so he can't be an antichrist or some fictional character that's not even in the text. They shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. A flood is a symbol for warfare. And unto the end of the war, see, and that confirms that we're talking about war with a flood, desolations are determined. Okay. And then it goes, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. And I explain all of that in my book, in here. I talk about the record of events. He was revealed at the Jordan River baptism as both Messiah and Prince. Therefore, the 69 weeks unto Messiah and Prince, this is my son, ended there. The 70th week commenced, the week that was set apart for the Messiah. Stop taking the 70th week away from the Messiah and giving it to a future Antichrist fantasy. Because that's all it is. If his thesis is correct, then Jesus actually would have appeared 3.5 years prior in the middle of the 69th week, which cannot be supported by the text. And he was Messiah before that Palm Sunday, was he not? Otherwise, he could never have said, your sins are forgiven you, because only a high priest, Messiah, could forgive sins. Even a high priest can't forgive sins. He could proclaim your sins forgiven by the blood of bulls and goats, which is only a temporary covering. But only the true Messiah could actually forgive sins. And he could only do that if he was Messiah before he rode into town on a donkey. Because it says nothing in the 70th week prophecy about him being king, but him being prince when he appears. And how can we affirm by the Bible that the 70th week began at the baptism, had its midpoint at Jesus' death, resurrection, and ended 3.5 years later? Good question, right? Okay. One, the witnesses reviewed above incontrovertibly comprise a public announcement of Jesus as both Prince and Messiah beginning at his baptism. Two, on several occasions, Jesus proclaims something very peculiar. I have not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is because it was the 70th week, the Messiah's week, and the time determined for Israel was not complete. Number three, after the 69th week, coincidentally, 3.5 years after Jesus began his ministry, he was cut off, but not for himself. And in the midst of the week, he caused the sacrifice and oblation to cease by the sacrifice of himself. He testified before he gave up the ghost, it is finished. And behold, the veil in the temple was rent from twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Thus God declared an end to the animal sacrifice. It became unacceptable, abominable, regardless that the temple priests would resume it as quickly as they could make repairs. Because a lot of people go, well, they continue to make animal sacrifices. That doesn't mean God accepted them. It means that God did not accept them after that. They became abominable. What could be more abominable than rejecting God's offered only son as a sacrifice for your sins, and then you coming along and sacrificing animals for your sin after that, when he was the one sacrifice for all? There's the abomination being set up as a standing practice in the temple after Christ laid down his life and shed his own blood for our sins. The animal sacrifices being restored and made a standing practice continuing in the temple was the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And four, the Jews which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Why were these Jewish believers astonished? It is because until the 70th week ended, the Holy Ghost baptism, which they first received at Pentecost, was exclusive to Israel during the remainder of the 70th week, for 3.5 more years. The time determined had come to its end 3.5 years later, about 34 AD. From this point forward, national Israel was no longer the exclusive church of God. The Israel of God would thenceforward be expressed as a supranational church. So there you have it. Okay? And that's the entire, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. We can go to, let's confirm that. That is the true interpretation. We can go to Malachi, I believe it's chapter 3, where it says in verse 1, Behold, I send my messenger, he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord, okay, and that would be John the Baptist, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Did Jesus suddenly come to the temple? And he's called even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So Jesus was the messenger of the covenant. He did confirm the covenant as an everlasting covenant by laying down his life, paying the price for our sins, and he confirmed it as an everlasting covenant by rising from the dead. Because if there is no resurrection, then the covenant is not everlasting. It is only an everlasting covenant because we are resurrected from the dead and we receive eternal life through Christ. That's gospel. Okay, here's, I even have the Rapture Bible. This is the Rapture Bible. As a matter of fact, it was funny because in this, I think it's in this video here later on, he brings this book out and he says, we're selling this book now in our, I guess they have a bookstore at his church. It's the Rapture Bible. But let me read you one of my favorite passages from the Rapture Bible. This is John F. Wolford's The Rapture Question. And I've discussed this and torn it to pieces on the air before. But I found a gem in this book. It's really great. It tells you everything. And I outlined this in my late book that I sent to Jack Hibbs on Secrets of the Rapture. So he should get a kick out of that, seeing it there. But it's chapter 14 in the beginning of the chapter. Okay, this is John Wolford in the Rapture Bible, called The Rapture Question. He says, one of the problems that face both pre-tribulationism and post-tribulationism, remember the box, it's in the box. So this problem they both face, is the fact that their point of view, the post-tribulationists, is an induction based on scriptural facts rather than an explicit statement of the Bible. Now, he's saying this is a problem for both views, that it is an induction. Okay, induction means eisegesis. It means you're inducting, you're putting something into the Word of God that isn't there. And he explains it, so I'm not just making this up. So induction is another word for eisegesis. Based on scriptural facts, that means actual scriptural bits and pieces from other parts of the Bible that they conjecture together. They bring these facts together, okay? And they induct them into wherever they need them, like the gap. And I mean, we must have a gap. Based on facts we get from other parts of the Bible, there must be a gap in Daniel's 70 weeks. So they have to add a gap. Okay? Based on scriptural facts rather than an explicit statement of the Bible. Meaning, we can't find an explicit statement for it, so we're going to take different facts from the Bible and we're going to impute our interpretation into it. That is an astounding admission. And I'm going to read it once again, just so you know, I'm not making this up. It's actually in the book, and he's actually saying this. One of the problems that face both pre-tribulationism and post-tribulationism is the fact that their point of view is an induction based on scriptural facts rather than an explicit statement of the Bible. You can't, it doesn't get much clearer than that. He continues, post-tribulationists frequently challenge pre-tribulationists to produce one clear scripture stating the pre-tribulational rapture. He's admitting that there are none. There's not one clear scriptural statement stating the pre-tribulational rapture or the post-tribulational rapture. In doing so, however, they are attempting to evade their own problem that they do not have an explicit statement of a post-tribulational rapture. The post-tribulationist problem is much more serious than the pre-tribulationist in his inability to produce an explicit scripture. They both have the same problem, he admits. They're both using eisegesis, called induction, from unrelated scriptural facts, and imputing. They both have the exact same problem, but he says it's worse for the post-tribulationists because they don't believe what I believe. Basically, that's what it boils down to. And that's right there at the beginning of chapter 14 of... Yes, chapter 14. Is that what it says? Yeah, 14, right. The rapture in the Gospels. That's how he opens the chapter. An astounding admission in the rapture Bible itself. Anyway, I hope you all enjoyed that as much as I did. Let's continue with Jack here.
But you are not willing. For behold, your house is left to you desolate. He no doubt... pointed to the temple, to the left-hand side as he's coming down the Mount of Olives. Your house has left you desolate. And you won't see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Class, who did he say that to? Where was he at? And what event is he referencing?
Okay, well, this is all deflecting from his point of the two comings. Because he really never tells you how he finds it. The second coming in Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy. And I'll tell you why. Because his second coming doesn't happen while Israel is the nation that's ending with the 70th week. As a set apart nation to God, God's church on earth was in a nation. And that ended. And that will never come back. Yes, Israel is in the land today. And it is fitting that Israel is in the land today. So that those people that call themselves Jews over there, that are learning to speak Hebrew again and proclaiming themselves to be Israelites and Jews, okay, it is fitting that they will be there when Christ returns at his second coming and we all come with him. And yes, they will be jealous. They will see the Messiah returned and they will know that this is the same Messiah that their forefathers rejected 2,000 years earlier. So it is very fitting. But what is not going to happen is this dispensational fantasy that they built up and turned into by putting a gap in the scripture, misunderstanding when the 70th week began, when the 69th week ended. And I've shown you the scriptural proofs, Jack. So either, you know, like I said, I sent you the book. Rebut it or conform to it. The choice is yours. But if you're going to continue to keep adding a gap to God's word, then look out. Because in the least, you will deserve every plague that he adds to you because of it. And that's a warning from God himself, not from me. He says, if you add to my word, then I will add the plagues that are written in the book to you. And that's a dire warning. See, I would be afraid of that. And that's why I could not teach a pre-tribulation rapture and a gap. One, you're adding to the word of God a gap. You're adding a third resurrection. Or you're splitting the first resurrection into two, you know, whichever way you want it. Nothing is, you know, agree with our rapture Bible here, John Wolver. It's an induction. There's nothing explicit in the Bible. That's his own admission. This guy, I believe in this very video, you hold this book up later on. I do my opposition research, and when I sent you my letter and this book, that's what I asked you to do. As a matter of fact, I have a letter here. Let me show you. Here's the letter I sent to Jack Hibbs for everyone else. Dear Brother Jack, after being directed and viewing one of your videos on your YouTube channel, The Rapture Pre-Mid-Post Tribulation, Why the Debate, and listening to your defense of the pre-trib rapture, I decided to send you my book outlining the objections which you did not address. Objections that are outside the box. I too began my journey 40 years ago sitting in the home of Ken Armstrong, pastor by local Calvary Chapel, after hearing Chuck Smith on the radio. With your growing renown and greater accountability before God for the teaching that proceeds from your mouth, I thought you might be willing to consider challenges that are ignored by so many others and sorely need to be answered. I'm including my recent book as opposition research for you. This book contains the real challenges that need to be answered. Ignoring them is to only invite willing ignorance. And I hope and pray that you can apply the same sound exegesis to this issue as you do for sound theology. I look forward to your rebuttal or confirmation. I hope that it will turn the world upside down. Your fellow servant in Christ, Nicholas Arthur. And there you have it. Okay? He's got the book. He got that nice letter from me. And I have no ill will toward him. And I hope that he will understand. And if he really wants to learn the truth, I know he has a budget. He can buy books. And I have a series called The Revelation Enigma Decoded. Book number one, The Beast Apocalyptic. Okay? Subtitle, An Exposition of the Apocalyptic Beast Powers and Related Symbols of Daniel and the Revelation. Okay? Definite, once you read that, you understand it, you'll never be able to look at the Revelation or Daniel again differently. You will see it in the true light of what those symbols really mean and how they come from the Bible itself and how it is what is explicitly expressed in the text itself. It is literally in the Bible. I am a literalist and I follow what the Bible literally says. Okay, I'm not a literalist in the way that I just go goofily along and expect everything to be literal with no symbols. When the scripture expressly says that these are symbols, they are symbols. And it is all there for you. The second book is an exposition of the Revelation with some of my interpretation and many expositors that went before me following the historicist method of interpreting prophecy. Okay? So all that is there for you, an exposition of the Revelation in the view of Reformed premillennial historicism for the 21st century. And then finally, the third one in the series is The Millennium Question Itself. Okay? Book three, An Apology for the Killism of the Primitive Church. Yes, millennialism is in the Bible. And I'm not an adherent of amillennialism, neither am I a preterist. Okay? So you just forget those accusations. And those are available on Amazon, so you might want to get them as a reference work for your library and to understand, get outside the box, Jack, you know, and start looking at the real opposition out there and see what's really out there, because you are ill-equipped to refute any of it. Secrets of the Rapture. Is there a 500-year-old conspiracy, a propaganda machine so pervasive and entrenched, yet so elusive that the entire world could be taken in by it, working in plain sight, but unseen by the world for what it truly is? If prophecy is God-given history in advance, why does the prophecy that has conquered the age also exclude nearly 2,000 years of history? What is it that they are afraid that the light of history will reveal? To understand our place in time and prophecy, we must look in history for an interpretation, that which stands the test of time, that which agrees with the Word of God, and history has proven to be true. When cunning fables and fearful speculations are removed from our sight, then we may clearly see what is truly expressed in Bible prophecy, both that which has been fulfilled and that which has yet to come. God's express word is the sword that must be wielded to remove the scales from the eyes and dispel the darkness of deceitful conjecture. Secrets of the Rapture was written to expose that which the spirit of the age has conjured out of the darkness to blind the eyes of the church in the world today. Secrets of the Rapture, Deconstructing Pre-Tribulation Dispensational Futurism by yours truly, Nicholas Arthur, is now available at lulu.com and Amazon. Secrets of the Rapture,